there, please turn back in your Bibles now to Haggai chapter 2. Let's see how many people can find it. Oh, we've still got the page number up there for you. When an acorn sends up a shoot, it's hard to believe that that little tiny stalk with a couple of leaves on could one day turn into an absolutely enormous tree. It could live for 500 years, an oak tree. Yet given time, water and sunlight, from such small beginnings, something enormous will grow. At first, there's very little to see. It's easily trodden on and destroyed. But over time, the tree will gradually grow and develop and become enormous. And that's just a picture of how God so often works in people's lives. Things start off small, but we have to wait and things get larger and bigger and better as time goes on. But this is something that we often struggle with, because so often we want whatever is biggest and whatever is best today. We want it instantly. That's why so many people have got enormous credit card debts and other things. They want all the good things today, straight away, without waiting. We live in the society of fast food, instant service. And the idea of having to wait for something to slowly develop seems absurd to many people today. Which means that things that are small and slow growing are easily despised, rejected, and overlooked. Yet this is so often how God works. Sometimes God works quickly, but often slowly, in his wisdom, taking his time, and often starting out quite small. So small, in fact, that it's easy to overlook what God is doing. But given time, it will grow and develop into something magnificent. This is something that we need to understand today. In our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord, we often start off small and then gradually grow and develop. The way that the Lord uses churches today often starts off small and develops. But so often, we are just like the people of our society. We want everything today. And in many ways, these Jews back in the time of Haggai, they were struggling with the same problem. They wanted all of the blessings straight away. They wanted this new temple they were building to be just as good or even better than the old temple. But all they'd been able to do was put together was a small temple, which seemed a shadow of what had gone before. Yet from such a small beginning, the Lord would work. It's now been a month since the first message from the Lord came to the people through the prophet Haggai. This whole book, it's just done over a few months. It's a very short period of time. And the people have listened to the message that came in the first chapter. They've responded to the Lord's command. And after 16 years of delay, work on the temple has finally resumed. But just because they're now doing the right thing, it doesn't mean that everything is well. In the book of Ezra, when the foundation of the temple was laid, some of the Jews remembered Solomon's temple in all of its glory, and they were filled with sorrow and grief as they thought back to what was once there and looked at what they're doing now. And they were filled with, you know, grief, because it just seemed that they'd lost so much. And now, 16 years later, that feeling had not gone away. There couldn't have been that many people who remembered the original temple. It had been destroyed 66 years beforehand. And people didn't live that long in those days. But there would have been one or two old people, and in their society, the older you were, the more you were respected. I'm sure many of us here would like those days to return. But the older you were, the more you were respected. And of course, people would have passed stories down. So the new generations would have grown up hearing about how magnificent Solomon's temple was. And we do know that with every time a tale like that's told, it gets a little bit bigger. So the memory of the temple would have been enhanced. And of course, When people think back to their childhood, they often remember things as being so much bigger than they actually are. Who here has ever, personally yourself, or know someone who's gone back to where you used to grow up? And it used to be enormous, whether it was the house or the street or the park. And then when you get back there, it's not much to look at all. But as a child, what you saw would have been enormous and huge. Anyone who had seen the original temple would have only seen it as a child. And to a child, it would have appeared absolutely magnificent. What they have today seems just a shadow of what they had before. The new temple is smaller and it's less magnificent than the previous one. But does this really matter? What was it that made the last temple special? Was it the gold? Was it the silver? Was it the magnificent columns? Was it the grandeur of the building? No. What made that temple special was the presence of the Lord. And this is what the prophet is reminding these people about. He's reminding them that who the Lord is, he is the Lord Almighty, and he is with them. So the Lord Almighty, that's a name that could be translated as the God of armies. He is the one who is all powerful. He is the one who has got all the strength. He is God Almighty. And as Christians today, we need to remember that the true and living God, the only God, is God Almighty. And no one and nothing is more powerful than him. They may pretend they are, they may think they are, but he is God Almighty. Nothing is beyond his power. Nothing is beyond his doing. And he is able to shape the things that go on in this world so that his will is done and his name will be glorified. He is the God who reveals himself to his people through his word. And even though people today may mock his word, they may say, oh, it's been corrupted and changed down through the years. It hasn't. He is God Almighty. And he still speaks to his people through his word. And he reveals himself to his people through the pages of scripture. So he is the Lord Almighty. And he says to his people back then, and also to us today, to be strong. And for the Jews, this would have taken them back to ancient history. Because what did Moses say to the people at the end of Deuteronomy? What did Joshua say to the people when they entered the promised land? It was that command to be strong. Not strong in your own strength, but because the Lord Almighty is with you. That's why they are told to be strong. God is with them. And ultimately for them, and also for us today, this is what really matters. Having God with us, and when we talk about having God with us, it's a reminder that God, we're in God's favor. Because the true and living God, he is all around us all of the time. We've been thinking about this on Thursdays in the Behold Your God course. And we've been reminded that God is omnipresent, which means he fills all of his creation. And that's so reassuring for the believer, because there is nowhere that we can go where we escape from the presence of the true and living God. He is absolutely everywhere, which means we can turn to him in prayer. And he's always there in the room with us. For the unbeliever and the person who rejects God, it's terrifying because God is always there seeing everything that goes on. It means that on the day of judgment, God personally witnesses every sin that every person ever does. And because he is a God of truth, it means that when it comes to judgments, his judgments will be perfectly fair because he is a first-hand witness to everything that goes on. You know, it's awesome when we think about God's presence. And God is with his people in order to bless. And this is far more important than anything else, than any building, than any possessions, about our jobs, about our money, anything like that. The important thing is that God is with us because we are made to have that relationship with him. and being in the right place with God, which can only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most important thing in life. So, with the Lord Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with us, all things become possible. That is, providing that we are moving in obedience to the Lord's will and direction. That the things that we are doing contribute to the growth of his kingdom. That we're being faithful to our calling. Today, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ may seem a small and fragile thing. Especially in our society today, when we see Christianity being mocked, and even people who call themselves Christians quite clearly aren't really Christians at all. It seems like that we're small, that we're weak, that we're insignificant. And we know from the pages of history, and maybe from our personal experience, that there was a time when the Lord was honored in our land. But today our society just seems to care for anything apart from God. People are just living for themselves. And God's church is marginalized and ignored and expected to just stay on the edge of society and look in at itself. We can feel small and weak and powerless. Yet from such small beginnings, the Lord can do a mighty work simply because it is his work and he is with us. He uses us to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses us to show the love of Christ in our society. And as he uses us as his instruments, so his glory will be shown. Therefore, we need to be strong, determined to be faithful to our calling, to grow in the likeness of Christ, and to be his witness in this dark world, which is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah with each passing year. And we hold on to this hope, because sometime in the future we know that the Lord will move in power. And this is the promise that these Jews back in Haggai's time were also holding to all those years ago. That one day the Lord will move and shake the heavens and the earth. They were expecting God to move in power. And we, as we look at this passage, we can see here that they're quite clearly looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we see a portion of this passage is attributed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, in that temple, the glory of the Lord would be seen in the clearest possible way. And this is one of the things that the Jews were missing. Because back in Solomon's temple, there'd been, as it were, the glory cloud. The Shekinah glory. And it was there as a visible presence of the Lord that manifested itself sometimes. And this new temple appeared so little and dim. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself would walk in the courts of that temple. Because that's the temple that they were expanding and extending in the New Testament. And they were turning it into Herod's temple. But this temple, the second temple, was still there. And the Lord Jesus Christ would walk in its courts. And he is the ultimate revelation of God's glory. He is the one who reveals more about who God is than anything else that we see in Scripture. He is the final and definitive revelation of what the true and living God is like. And one day he would walk there. So the Lord is saying, the Lord Almighty is saying, I am going to move. I will shake the nations and I will bring in all that this temple needs. Yes, it doesn't look like much today. And yes, it needs these extra things adding to it. But I will bring it all in. And the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, said the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So the Lord Jesus Christ would one day walk in that temple. And on the day that he returns in all of his glory, we see that Zion, he will be there in Zion. And the people of the world will bring tribute to him from the four corners of the world. So that is the glory that we look forward to. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a promise that motivates us to be faithful. And when we are being faithful in the things that we are asked to do, then the Lord will even use our small efforts, the little things that we do, for his glory. But this highlights a problem that can plague us and was certainly a problem for these Jews. And this is what Haggai's second prophecy is all about. So verses 10 to 19. It is one thing to be doing the right thing. It's another thing to be doing the right thing for the right reason. The Jews were responding to the word of the prophet. They were building the temple, but they weren't building it for the right reason. They wanted to escape the discipline that the Lord had placed upon them. So the Lord had made life very hard for them. The Lord had made them, you know, the money not stretching and the crops weren't being harvested. And Haggai had said, look what's going on. You're under the Lord's discipline. You need to start doing the Lord's will. So in order to escape the Lord's discipline, they start doing what God wants. But God is the one who tests the quality of someone's work by what's in your heart. It's not the things that you do outwardly that matter. It's the reason why you serve him. He looks at our hearts. He determines our motives. It's out of our hearts that the Lord's service comes. And the fruit that we bear reflects our hearts. It's very easy for people to do things which they think are going to get God onto their side so that they can be blessed. And that's not right. Because the Lord wants us to serve him and worship him out of joy and gratitude and delight at being able to have that privilege of serving him. Not so that he will just bless us. Serving the Lord is a labor of love. And it's a way that we show love to the Lord by serving him. Not to get material blessings whatsoever. So Haggai the prophet is sent to these people. And he's sent to ask the priests some questions. And these questions that he's asking, they may look a little bit confusing. But we can put them into modern terms. And it's a question that could be phrased this way. Can a sick person who touches a person who is in perfect health be made well? With all these coughs and colds and vomiting bugs, wouldn't it be lovely if you could walk in, there was someone in perfect health, you just touch them and they'd be made well? Wouldn't that be nice? Does that happen? No. What happens if you shake their hands when they've been vomiting and things like that? You end up catching the disease yourself, don't you? And that's what these questions about holiness are about. The people working on the temple are spiritually sick. So what they're working on is not going to be holy because they're not in the right place. It's impossible for a people who are spiritually sick and unclean, to use the terminology of the day, to make something that's clean or holy. So Haggai asked them to consider their ways. And that's a way of him calling them to repentance. They're doing the right thing, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. And they need to be doing the right thing for the right reason in order for the work to be honorable and good and pleasing in the Lord's sight. Well, the same principle applies to us today. Under the new covenant, the need to remain ceremonially clean like these Jews had has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the quality of our service does depend upon the state of our heart, which means that we need to keep on asking ourselves, and not just one off, keep on asking ourselves, why are we doing what we do? What is our motive for our service of the Lord? Why are we serving him? Are we seeking the Lord's glory or are we seeking our own? Are we trying to earn our salvation? Are we trying to earn the Lord's love? Are we using service in the church as an excuse to put off dealing with something else that the Lord has asked us to confront? We need to ask ourselves these questions, and where we're not doing the right thing for the right reason, then we need to make that U-turn, repent and turn back. So it's well worth us spending a little bit of time fairly regularly just checking that some other wrong reason hasn't come in. We want to be people who have got pure motives, God-centered motives, not man-centered or self-centered motives. We need to be people with pure motives. And Haggai promises that if they get their motives sorted out, the Lord will bless them. And it will be an end to being under the Lord's discipline. He then turns to his next prophecy. And he starts talking to this chap, Zerubbabel. And this is a very important prophecy. It sort of took them at the end. And it's a prophecy directed to an individual. And we may not understand why it's there. But it's a very important prophecy when we think about the pages of history. Because Zerubbabel is the direct descendant of the kings of Judea. He's in that family line. And he's been appointed the governor of the land. But this family line, the line of David, had come under the Lord's curse because of the way some of the earlier kings had behaved. And it's one of the things that really contributed to them going into exile. The line of David rejected God. Now that's very significant, because when we remember the promises that were made to David, how there was going to be, the Messiah is going to come from his line, how can the Messiah come from his line if the family line is under God's curse? Zerubbabel is in that family line. And what we have here is a prophecy which would have encouraged him, but at the same time speaks of the greater fulfillment in the greater Zerubbabel, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a very important prophecy for the way that the Bible fits together, because we see the restoration of the line of David once again. And this is so very important, isn't it? Because we know that our Lord Jesus, when he was born into that line of David. And whilst Zerubbabel pretty much disappears from the pages of church history and history after this point, the next time we see him being mentioned is in those all-important genealogies in the New Testament, where he's mentioned in both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. So, Zerubbabel back then, he would have been greatly encouraged, because when he looked at what he was compared to David or Solomon, he would have felt very weak and insignificant. They ruled a vast kingdom. They were great warriors. And they had all sorts of power and prestige. He was the governor of a tiny, tiny portion of the Persian Empire. A slice of land that could be walked across within a day or so. It was tiny compared to Solomon's kingdom, which was enormous. But from a small beginning like that, because it's a restoration, great things would happen. And then when we think about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? All authority has been given to me. And one day he will rule over the whole earth. So from small beginnings, God would work, because he is the Lord Almighty, to restore things. For us today, we are reminded that just because something is small and insignificant, what gives it value is not its outward appearance, but whether or not the Lord is there. Some churches can be enormous with huge budgets, but God is not there. Others can be tiny and filled with the faithful few. Of course, there are some good churches which are large and enormous as well, and some terrible churches which are tiny. What makes the difference is not the size and the number of people and the budget, but the presence of the Lord. Is the Lord there with his people? And bearing this in mind, if we find ourselves serving the Lord in a way that seems very small in our eyes, then we need to always look up and see the bigger picture. Christ is building his kingdom, using his people, and if we are doing what he has asked us to do, then whatever work he's asked us to do will not, in the long run, be insignificant. We may never see the results of our labors. We may never see the answers to our prayers. We may never see the gospel seeds that we plant in this life spring to fruition. But we trust that the Lord Almighty, God, is faithful, that he knows what he is doing, and that he works out all things for our good. Another thing we learn from this passage is the importance of doing the right thing for the right reason. We need to be serving the Lord out of gratitude for the love and grace he has shown us, as well as being obedient to his will. When we are able to do this and serve with the right motives, then the Lord is able to use even our feeble efforts for his glory. Amen.